Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn our attention to our second reading, portion of it near the end, verse 18. I pray that you would be able to comprehend, along with all the saints, how wide and long and high, deep his love is, and that you would be able to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you would be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, according to the power that is at work within us, to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you might know a grandmother, maybe an aunt, who just really delights in giving. If you go over to the house for a meal, there's just food all over the place. Lots and lots of food. We used to say in our family, they make enough for the Russian army. Seems like the one thing, the worst thing that could ever happen to them is that they'd run out of something and have more than enough. They're still not happy unless after the meal they can send like a week's worth of food home with you. It seems like every time you visit them, they're trying to give you something, a knickknack, a plate, whatever it might be. They're just not happy unless they can send something with you when you leave. They delight in giving. God is like that. He delights in giving. He delights in giving us good things, but unlike the grandma or the aunt, he never runs out of good things to give us. The Apostle Paul wants us to realize this about God, that God gives us more than we ask, and he can do for us more than we can possibly imagine. We heard John tell us about Jesus' first miracle. His disciples were invited to a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It would seem that maybe they were friends or relatives of the bride or the groom, or maybe both. And unlike our wedding celebrations in Jesus' day lasted for days, maybe even for a whole week. They ran out of the wine as before the celebration came to an end, and Jesus was told by his mother that they had run out of wine, and he responded by making more wine for them. It delighted him to provide something for his hosts that they were lacking. But did you notice that Jesus provided more than anyone could have asked or imagined? It describes those water jars that were there. Tells us that there were six of them, and each one held 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants to fill them up, and they filled them up to the brim. And so Jesus made 120 to 180 gallons of wine for his hosts. It wasn't just any wine, was it? Jesus didn't make cheap wine. When the master of the banquet tasted that water that had been turned into wine, he said, that's the best wine. That's the kind of wine you should serve first, not last. Jesus delighted in doing something for his host, something that was greater than even Mary probably thought when he asked him, even more than she would have imagined. Again, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for us, for all believers, for all saints of all times, is that we realize this about God, that he delights in giving us more than we ask, and that he can do for us more than we can possibly imagine. You know this from experience. What do you say in the Lord's Prayer? Give us today our daily bread. And how does God answer that prayer? We all have a whole lot more than daily bread. He gives us steak and cake. He gives us freezers and refrigerators and pantries that are full of food. We don't have just enough for one day at a time. We probably have more than we can eat in the whole week if we just eat it all and make everything empty and bare. God delights in giving us a lot more than we ask. He answers our prayers generously. But his focus here, Paul's focus here, isn't really about daily bread. It's not really about anything material, food or clothing or anything like that. His focus is the gifts that God gives us spiritually, things like love and faith and hope. It's easy for us, sinful human beings that we are, to doubt, to wonder if God really does love us. People say it all the time, right? They look around the world and they see all the bad things that are happening and they say, how can God be a loving God? And then something bad happens to you and the first thing your sinful nature thinks is, God, if you really did love me, then why did you let this happen? Our sinful nature is quick to doubt the greatness of God's love. And the Apostle Paul maybe struggled with that too, because he was writing this letter to the Ephesians while he was sitting in prison. And the reason he was sitting in prison was he did what God told him to do. Our sinful nature likes to think, you know, hey, God, I did what you told me to do, and now bad things are happening. How can you love me? But Paul didn't doubt God's love, even though he was sitting in prison, even though he was suffering because he was doing what God told him to do. He said, I pray that you would be able to comprehend, along with all the saints, how wide and long and high and deep his love is. And in saying that, he helps us understand where our problem comes in when we're doubting God's love. It's because we're focused on one little thing, aren't we? One point in the big picture. We're tempted to think, God, if you don't do this for me, then you must not love me. But God has the whole picture, doesn't he? God isn't focused on just that one thing that we're thinking about. His love extends all the way back to eternity, even before we were born or before the world was created. And his love extends the other way, all the way through our life on this earth and into eternal life in heaven. He has the whole picture in mind. He's not just looking at that one little thing that we're thinking about. He's looking at everything that happens throughout the whole world. He's considering the lives of all people, especially the lives of other believers, of all the saints. Paul's prayer is that even though we can't fully comprehend God's love for us, how great his love is for us because of our sinful nature, because the love of Christ, he says, surpasses knowledge, his prayer is that we would comprehend it more and more as we continue to grow in our faith and our knowledge of God. So how does that happen? How do we continue to grow in our faith and knowledge of God so that we comprehend his love for us more and more? Paul gives us the answer. He prays that God would strengthen us with power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's work, right? To work in our hearts, to increase and strengthen our faith, to help us grow in the knowledge of God, and to comprehend more and more every day how great his love is for us. And the Holy Spirit works, the Bible says, through means, through the gospel in the word and sacrament. So, our faith and knowledge of God and our comprehension of his great love for us grows as we sit down and read and study our Bible, as we read our devotions at home, as we gather together as we are this morning around God's word with our fellow believers and hear the word of God and his promises and receive the sacrament. Our faith and our knowledge of God and our comprehension of his great love for us grows as we're reminded over and over again, and we need that reminder over and over again because our sinful nature is so prone to doubt that the greatest love is that someone would sacrifice themselves, give up their life for us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave up his perfect life in heaven. He gave up the glory of heaven to come down to earth, not to get glory for himself, not to obtain earthly glory, but he came to sacrifice himself so that we could have glory, to sacrifice himself so that our sins would be paid for. He did it all while we were still sinners, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we didn't love him first, even though we still question his love for us, he still did those things for us. We comprehend the greatness of God's love for us more and more as we're reminded over and over again what God did to save us. As great as God's love for us is, if it remains just a feeling in his heart, if it remains just words, and is not connected to power and not connected to action, what good is it? That's why Paul reminds us that not only does his love for us surpass knowledge, but so does his power surpass knowledge. He reminds us that God can certainly do anything and everything. Nothing is impossible for him. Paul says our minds are so limited that we can't even imagine the things that God could do for us. Think of some of the things that God has done. He spoke light into existence, even before he created the sun, moon, and stars. He created the vastness of the universe and everything that exists in 6 days. Could have done it in 6 seconds or 6 minutes if he wanted to. He rescued his people from Egypt with great signs and wonders. He divided the Red Sea and brought his people through and brought them safely to the promised land. He knocked down the walls of Jericho. He had the sun stand still for Joshua. He protected the 3 men in the fiery furnace so that not even a hair of their head was singed and they didn't even smell like smoke. He raised Jesus from the dead. He gave the apostles the ability to speak in languages that they had never studied. As that gospel is being proclaimed each and every day, he causes his light to shine into the hearts of were formerly dark with unbelief. He creates faith in their hearts. He gives them a spiritual rebirth. That's both the greatest and most often overlooked miracle of God, that he brings any of us to faith in Jesus. Both God's love for us and his power surpasses knowledge. None of us can fully grasp how much he loves us, nor can we imagine all the things that he can do for us. Since that's the case, ask away. There isn't anything you ask that God can't do. And he delights in giving you everything that's good. So ask away. But then our sinful nature says, okay, give me lots of money, new car, heal my disease, world peace. Well, remember what John says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you catch that? According to his will. Reminding us that not only are his love and his power infinite, but so is his wisdom and knowledge. His thoughts are always higher than our thoughts. His ways are always greater than our ways. He sees the whole picture. He knows that if he were to give us something we ask for, he knows how it's going to affect not only our life, but the lives of those around us. And he knows, most importantly, how it's going to affect our faith and our eternal life. So, in love, he will not do anything that he knows would be bad for us, especially that would be bad for our faith. The will of God is always best. Even more than that grandmother or aunt who delights in being generous, delights in giving, God delights in giving us good things, more than we can ask, more than we certainly deserve. He proved the full extent of his love by giving us his one and only Son to save us, to pay for all of our sins, so that we have eternal life. As we consider the vastness of the universe, as we look at the way everything works and how our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, we come to the conclusion that He is able to do all things. He's filled with wisdom and power beyond our imagination. We realize that we can't even imagine what He is able to do for us. And as a result, we join the Apostle Paul and say, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Please stand as we join in singing the Te Deum, page 11.